Okay, well, morning everyone. We're carrying on with 2 Corinthians. So let's read today's passage. It's chapter 5, just carrying on from where Jim left off last week and also having read this morning, verse 11 through to verse 21. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 down to 21 says this. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for these glorious words in front of us. And I just really cry out to you for your help, that you'd open them up for us in a deeper way even than ever before, that you'd remind us of great truths and you'd use them to change us. Lord, we want to be people who reflect your glory, who honour you and live for you, even as these verses speak about. And we just pray that this morning would be that little bit step further forward in being changed and transformed to be like Jesus, to be like you in everything that we do. Lord, take this time, use it in each one of our lives. You know what we need to hear and how we need to respond. Make that so, we pray, for your glory and that your Son would be lifted up. We pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have got to chapter 5, obviously, of 2 Corinthians. So just a quick kind of catch up of I think, some of where we've come from and what the whole point of this book is and where Paul is going with it. And I think it comes out even in the text that we read just a moment ago. Paul is defending, in many ways, his ministry to this church that he's planted, this church that has gone through some ups and downs. The book of 1 Corinthians, we saw, was a book where they were just off the rails, off the charts, doing things they should never have been doing. Paul had to bring the kind of the hammer down a little bit and kind of correct them and discipline them and say, look, this isn't appropriate. You shouldn't be living this way, behaving this way. And they responded to that. But now Paul has to write to them again because there's still dangers. Even though they've removed some of the most obvious sin and the most obvious kind of things that don't fit in the context of a church, they've got rid of a lot of that. But there's still these massive dangers, and they're in many ways more subtle than the obvious, overt kind of sin that everyone, well, they didn't notice it, but most people can look at and say, well, that doesn't belong in a church, that shouldn't be there. Some of this stuff is more subtle. And so Paul is writing to warn these people of the dangers of listening to the wrong people, the dangers of listening to the wrong teaching, or more appropriately, maybe listening to the wrong teacher. There were people coming into the church, and we don't know loads and loads of detail, but we do know there were people coming into the church and looking at Paul and saying, Paul isn't really what he claims to be. He might be an okay teacher, but he's not, you know, he's not really where he should be. Look at this part of his life, look at that part of his life, and then look at us. We're the ones you need to listen to. Listen to us and forget some of that stuff that Paul has told you. And so Paul needs to write to this church to say, guys, you need to wake up to that. You need to be aware of that. We can't just, because someone says they're a pastor, a preacher, a prophet, or whatever, you can't just take what they say and say, well, they must be telling us the truth then. Because there are many who will try and deceive and walk you off in the wrong direction. Maybe not deliberately even. They may not know they're doing that. Maybe completely convinced. But there are those who will try and take you off in the wrong direction. And a big part of this kind of conflict between Paul and these other people who were coming and teaching was that the heart of what they were putting forward. So Paul has argued and he's tried to open up for us just this little bit about what the new covenant is versus the old covenant. The old covenant was all about kind of the outward appearance, the outward obedience to what God was telling people to do. It was about observing rules and rituals and laws and sacrifices. It was all about kind of fixing what was on the outside so that God would then remain to live amongst the people and they could remain to be his people. It was all very practical. But now Paul is saying, we didn't come to you with an old covenant message. We didn't come to you with a message saying, look, go to church twice every week. Make sure you say your prayers every day. Read the Bible an hour every day. Give to charity. Make sure you do some good deeds. You know, one a day will be all right. And then you'll be fine. He didn't come with that kind of outward thing of do this stuff and then you'll be okay. Paul says, I came with a new covenant message. And the new covenant message is about so much more than just what's on the outward and just doing certain things and just appearing a certain way. The new covenant message is all about changing what's inside and then allowing that to change what's on the outside. I'm not saying the outside doesn't matter. I'm not saying the appearance doesn't matter at all. But what we are saying, what Paul is saying, is that the most important thing is that the heart is changed. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about God reaching into the depths of who a person is and changing who they are. We'll come back to that in a bit, but he makes them a new person. And because of that work in the depths of someone's heart, that's how the outward changes as it ought to change. Not just this worldly kind of effort to match up to a standard and obey a few rules and do a few things that I know I'm supposed to do. And, you know, this cycle of I match up the standard that I'm supposed to and I feel good about myself. And then I fail and I feel terrible and I have the guilt cycle and try and atone for what I've done and try and be better and then maybe manage it for a bit and feel great about myself. And that isn't what God has called us to. He hasn't called us to that cycle of trying to be good enough and managing and then failing and feeling guilty and beating ourselves up and then maybe managing again for a bit. And he hasn't called us to that. He's called us to a heart change that changes the depths of who we are and then allowing that heart change to influence who we are on the outside. Allowing that heart change to change the outward appearance in the way that God wants it to change. And so we have this big, big question being kind of posed to us really through, I think, the whole book of 2 Corinthians. And it's whether we as people judge too much on the outward appearance. And I think the answer to that question is going to be yes, isn't it? Because that's naturally what we do as people. All the time, we judge on what we see. You meet someone for the first time, and the way they speak, and the words they use, and the clothes they wear, and the impression they even give off, and their mannerisms and stuff, immediately leads you to judge them to be a certain type of person, doesn't it? And that's just the way we are as human beings. And what we need to make sure is that we're not, I mean, there's nothing, I'm going to say there's nothing wrong with that. Like, you can't meet someone and see into the depths of their soul and know exactly who they are. Like, you've got to do something. But you've got to realize that you can't see into the heart. And so what's on the outside doesn't necessarily define who that person really is. And it's the same for churches and for believers and anyone we might meet. What appears on the outside doesn't necessarily show us what is on the inside. Let me just give a few kind of examples of things that come to mind when I think about this whole kind of thing. We think about churches and we want to ask the question, what does a really good church look like? What does a really successful church look like? We had this experience, a few of us, a few weeks ago. We went to a certain local church for a particular reason. And I'll be totally honest with you, sitting in that church, and those of you there will know exactly what I'm talking about, others may not exactly, but the time of singing was literally one of the most painful things I've ever experienced in my life, until I had toothache and then it all changed. But it was horrendous, like honestly. It was so, so awkward. And I think, you know, I'm sure we don't have the best music and the best band in the world and everything. There's people that do it a lot better than us, but it just made me so grateful that we just get to come here and sing with a bit of freedom, some good songs that aren't crazy tunes that you can't catch. It was just like, it was like pulling teeth. Appropriate illustration. But here's the thing. They would be very, very easy for us to do. It would be to walk into a church like that and say, oh, that singing's terrible, and it was, and say, oh, they must be a terrible church. Right? Isn't that fair? Do we not do that kind of thing quite a bit? Well, they can't be a proper church because they don't sing like us. You laugh at that, but do you not think that sometimes? Other ways of looking at it, you know, the way the preacher preaches, that isn't what we're used to. They can't be a proper church if they do that. The version of the Bible they use, you know, they use these old archaic language and stuff. Proper Christians wouldn't do that. The way they dress, you don't need to wear a shirt and tie to church, do you? I hope not. And all those kind of outward things, it's very, very easy to think, and everyone thinks that their church is the best church, don't they? Or they probably wouldn't be there. Maybe not everyone. Maybe there's a few people that go to a church and they're like, we know this isn't maybe the best. But you think that your thing is the best, don't you? You tend to. And so we can look at the outward and think, oh, I'm not sure they're in the right place. But here's the thing. It actually doesn't matter how professional or slick or even enjoyable your time of some worship is on a Sunday. If your heart's in the right place, that's what matters. It doesn't matter what version of the Bible you read and how kind of formal and stiff your worship services are and your preaching is. If your heart's in the right place, that's what matters. That's what really, really counts. What is real success? Again, isn't it really, really, wouldn't it be really, really tempting to walk into a church where it's a massive building, absolutely jam-packed full of tons and tons and tons of people, and the music's loud and it's great, and everyone's having, you know, hands in the air and jumping around, and there's excitement and there's a thrill about being there, and you think, oh, that must be a good church. Really? Do you know that from just seeing that? You don't, do you? Because you can have all that stuff, all of the best music and the best preaching, the most eloquent kind of, the person who can connect with people the best up in the pulpit. You can have all of that kind of stuff, and if the heart's in the wrong place, it's dead. It's dead. Life isn't hands in the air or bums on seats or active kind of church. It isn't any of that kind of stuff. Can that kind of thing reflect what's in the heart? Yeah, it can. But it isn't the definition of what's in the heart. What's in the heart is what really, really matters. And so we need to be so careful that we don't. And here's the truth. What we're saying here is not that you need to walk into a church that appears dead and think, oh, this must be alive. The point is, you don't know. You don't know. The point isn't to walk into a big church with loads of people and get jealous and say, oh, they must be dead inside. No. No, you don't know. That's the point. You can't see. And maybe if you spent some time there and you got to know the people and you chatted to them, you'd have more of an idea of exactly what was going on. But even then, you don't know fully what's in someone's heart. Someone can play the game, can't they, really easily. Some of us have been there and done that. You can talk the talk and seem to walk the walk, and it's not right inside. And so you never, never fully know. And so what we need to do is to make sure that we judge on what really matters. And a lot of the time that means not making a judgment. It means not making a judgment, knowing that I can't know what's really going on. So that was all about maybe what's real success, what does real success look like? Well, what does real godliness look like as well? Because again, there's a temptation to see the people who work the hardest in church and they serve the most and they give and they give and they give, and you think, oh, they must be a godly person, and they pray the prayers that are so eloquent and they seem to say all the right words in the right time at the right places, and they're gifted in doing this and that and the other, and everything seems to be great, and you think, oh, that's what godliness must look like. Again, you don't know. You don't know what's in the heart. The truth is, and I say this in fear and trembling a little bit, but some of the people who serve the hardest in church are doing it because they're the most insecure. They're doing it because they feel they need to prove something. They're doing it because if they didn't, they would feel guilty and they'd feel like they didn't belong if they didn't do so much. All of us can fall into that trap. And what matters is that we try and judge right judgments, good judgments, and we see what really, really matters. And here's what I believe is at the heart of everything. Look at those powerful words that Paul uses at the beginning of our text. He says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in the right mind, it is for you." This is what I was getting to. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." Paul is saying, everything that I'm doing is controlled by the love that God has for me. Because of the depth of his love, because of the magnitude of his love, because of the depth of his sacrifice for me, because of everything he's done for me, that motivates and that controls and that means that it influences every single decision that I make. And if God has loved me, then what do I need to do? Well, I love him back, and then I love the people around me. Love is the measure of what matters. That's what at heart truly, truly counts. And so we go back over all those different scenarios of churches that seem pathetic when you walk in the door, and churches that seem amazing when you walk through the door, and people that serve their socks off, and maybe the other side of the coin, people that don't seem to do anything, and you're making this judgment, they must be good, they must be bad. No, what matters is whether they're doing what they're doing out of love. That's what matters at its heart. Because if the love of Christ controls you, then you will love. If the love of Christ is what's controlling what you do, then you will love other people around you. Paul says the love of Christ controls us. And so what he's saying is this: because we're motivated by God's love for us and wanting to love other people, we don't actually really care how it appears to other people. We don't really care what we look like, whether we look successful or don't look successful, whether we look like we're in the right place or not. Some of what people were surely saying about Paul was, well, look at him. He's got sick and he's been shipwrecked and he's been in prison. And that's failure kind of stuff, isn't it? That's true. Apostles don't get thrown in prison. They'd be too wise and too strong and too powerful to allow themselves to be locked up and chained up in prison. That's not right. And Paul says, I couldn't care less what those people say. Everything I've done has, as far as I've been able to do, been controlled by the love that God has for me. And if that means I get put in prison, praise God. If that means I get released from prison, earthquakes happen and chains get broken off and I walk out, praise God. Paul says, if that means I have more than enough to go round, praise God. If I have not enough to go round, praise God. If I'm suffering and struggling and like the sentence of death within me, praise God. If I'm fine and I'm victorious and everything's going great, praise God. That isn't what matters. What matters is that the love of Christ is controlling me to love the people around me. That's what really matters. It isn't about how it appears. It's about what's going on in the heart. I hope that makes a lot of sense, and I hope that helps us to make good judgments. Like I say, often that means not making any judgment, realizing that we don't fully know. And the most important thing, obviously, is not about our judgment of other people. It's about a judgment of ourselves. It's about judging where my heart is at and asking the question, am I doing this just to appear good before people? Am I doing this just so I can show off? I wouldn't do it openly and brazenly, obviously, we're British. But am I doing this for the right reasons? Am I doing this because I believe that God has told me to and shown me that I need to do it? And that's not always clear. And we need to be careful that, you know, you can't always see into your heart and you see this like, well, that was 83% love and 17% not. You don't know in that kind of clarity, do you? We've just got to do the best we can do to live by faith, which is saying, God, please help me. Show me. If there's wrong motivations, then open them up for me. If there's things you need me to do, then please make it absolutely clear, especially stuff that goes against the grain of the normal things you've given me to do every day, which I know you've entrusted into my care. Help me that everything I do will be motivated by the right thing. Help me that everything I do will be... Oh, my days. Well, I totally don't like that bit of the sermon. Does that mean this is possibly the most important sentence I'm going to say today? I forgot what it was going to be. What was I saying? Lord, help me that everything I do will be motivated by the right things and not by just what it looks like to other people around me. Let's move on. So in the second half of our passage that we had today, Paul's talked about the outward appearance versus the heart. What really, really matters. And then...
Sorry.
It's music time, is it? Should we have a song? Should we have an interlude? Musical interlude? I was in Griff Baptist two weeks ago, and while I was, I think it was while I was reading the scripture at the beginning of the service, they didn't have many kids, but one of the kids, and they've got one of the old school pulpits, you know, they've got stairs up that side and stairs down the other side. As I was reading the Bible, this kid comes all the way, well, only second row, but came up and then went up the stairs and literally went across the pulpit and then down the other side and back to a family, just all while I was reading the text. And I was like, so it's a test, isn't it? And it reminded me of this one time in India. And this is a genuine lesson I think we can possibly try and learn. Because we were in India this one time, and in a building more or less the size of this, one of the other team members was preaching. And we were kind of sat on the front, at the front, off to the side. So I was sat around there looking on. And the room's jam-packed as it is. They're all sat on the floor, cross-legged and everything. So there's loads and loads of people. I just remember in the middle of the message, a chicken, because they're all loose, all the animals are loose, came from the back of the church and had obviously walked in and literally flew up the side of the church. So it would have flown over Isabella's and Jill's head and flown all the way and just kind of landed around there by the heater and just twaddled around a bit. And then flew all the way back, just in the middle of the sermon. But here's the thing that we can learn from. No one even seemed to notice. Like, they were literally just listening. Because that kind of thing happens all the time. And we can learn from that, can't we? How easily distracted are we? Very easily sometimes. Let's try and focus on what really, really matters. Right, we've had our interlude. Back to the second half. For the purpose of the tape, there was a toy talking in the corner of the room. I don't know if you heard that, but there we go. The second half of our text today has these three kind of glorious, glorious truths. And I could have kind of gone for any one of these things and just kind of zoned in on it and focused on it and preached a series of sermons, let alone a whole sermon on them. But what I want to do is quickly just remind ourselves of them, because they are glorious, they're incredible, they're so liberating when you catch them, and we want to catch them more and more every day. Just remind ourselves on them. But then here's the thing. I don't think these are classic kind of verses that sometimes we take out of context, and not necessarily in a bad way. I'm not saying that we change the meaning of them or anything like that. But we take them out of context and we don't recognize the context they're in. So that's where I'm going to finish today. But first off, the three truths. And I've got three songs to go along with them. So this might aid your memory. But the first one is this. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What's the song that goes along with that? I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. That's enough of that. What? That's the interlude. Music time. I suppose it is music time. I am a new creation. And what this is pointing back at is this whole idea of the old versus the new covenant. The old covenant was just about fixing the outside. It was about doing a list of rules and regulations to make sure you were in the right place and that God could continue to dwell amongst you and you could continue to be his people. If you did the wrong thing, then you were cut off. The new covenant is not about that ruled and ritual obeying kind of thing. It's about a heart change. And here's the reality that Paul tells us here. If anyone is in Christ, that means you've trusted in him. That means you've come to the point where you've said, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that you came to earth to save me, to die for my sins. I trust in you. I give you my life. Whatever words you want to put to it. All of these things. If you've done that, then you are in Christ. And Paul says what? You are a new creation. And what's a new creation? Well, it's something that didn't exist beforehand, isn't it? It's a new thing. It's something that wasn't there the moment before you trusted in Christ. Whether you're completely clear on that moment or not isn't the issue here. But the truth is that that moment before, you were an old creation. You were just the person you were born into this world. And then the moment you trusted in Christ, even though your features may not have changed, your body was the same, something happened inside you and there was a new person planted in the depths of who you are. You are a new creation. And here's the thing. If God brings something to life, can it ever die? Answer that question, please. No, it never can. God doesn't create things so that they might die. He creates life that lasts forever. And so in the depths of who you are, God has done a change. If you've trusted in Christ, he's implanted in you a new person. Not a different person, as it were. You're still you. You still have the same name, the same characteristics, personality, maybe even gifts that you had beforehand. But you're new. You're alive. You're now connected to God. A life that can't die and a life that is able to grow and to flourish as we kind of transform the rest of the old habits and the thought patterns and the stuff that's still there in your mind and in your body. As you transform that, this new person is able to obey God and to honor God and to live for him. Whereas the person you were before was not able to do that. They were bound in sin, but when God made you a new creation, he bust off all those chains. Sin doesn't have any hold on you anymore, and you can now live for the glory of God. You're a new creation. Where does life come from? Does it come from us fighting for it and striving for it and obeying for it and living for it? No, it just comes from God putting it in there. And here's the reality. If God has put his life in you, he's going to make it grow. Now, it takes different lengths of time, and we have a part in that, and we can kind of stop the process to a certain degree. But if God has put his life in you, all you need to do is allow it to grow, is allow him to have his way in you. So stop the striving, stop the kind of effort on your own back to try and make yourself someone who glorifies God, and allow that life to flourish within you. Number two, so we're a new creation. Number two, we've been reconciled. All this is from God, verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. What do you think the song might be for that? Not as common. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. If you have trusted in Christ, that's who you are. You're a friend of God. And that's phenomenal, isn't it? You know, we all can be sometimes a bit... Who else here wonders sometimes if people actually really like you? Right? That's a human thing to do, isn't it? It's a human thing to do. And you sometimes say something and you're like, oh, did they take that the wrong way? And do they now think that I'm a horrible person? And do they really want me? And blah, 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 blah. And sometimes, sadly, because we live in the world, people don't like us. That's just a reality as well. We all wonder that occasionally sometimes. Maybe some of us are a bit more secure than others. That's fine. That's just life. But here's the truth. God likes you. You're his friend. He accepts you. There's not a single moment when you wouldn't go to his door and knock on his door and say, look, I need a friend right now. And he wouldn't say, come in. There's not a single moment when he wouldn't do that for you, because you've been reconciled to him. You've now become his friend. Yes, he's God, he's Lord, he's glorious, he's like so far above us, King of Kings, all of that kind of thing. We need to be a bit careful not to become too familiar. But you know what that doesn't mean is that you can't knock on his door at 3 a.m. and he wouldn't welcome you in, because you are his friend. You're his friend. He has reconciled you to himself. We're a new creation. We're a friend of God. Number three, verse 19. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Paul opens it up a bit more at the end of our passage with this classic line. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. So Jesus knew no sin. He was perfect. He was pure. But for our sake, because of us, he became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Any song you can think of for that? Like a million. Anyone else? This is the one I had.
Sorry.
I just apologise for that. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. We're forgiven. Forgiven. Completely forgiven. Nothing to add. No forgiveness to earn anymore. None of that cycle of, oh, I've messed up, I need to atone for it. No, you don't. No, you don't. Jesus atoned for it. Jesus died for it. So that you right now can sit in this church completely clean. You've become the righteousness of God. You may not feel like that. You may feel a little bit dirty right now because of the stuff you've said and done and thought, even in this week. You may feel like that. But that doesn't change the truth that you're forgiven. That in Christ, right now, you are the righteousness of God in him. It's all been paid for. It's all been taken care of. None of it remains. And that is a beautiful, glorious place to be in. Our shackles truly are gone. They've disappeared. You don't need to be held down by your sin anymore, because Jesus paid for every last drop with his blood that he poured out for you on the cross. So we're a new creation. We're a friend of God. We're forgiven. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. You could argue that the main point of what Paul is talking about here is not so much that we can say all of these things about ourselves. The main point is that you can look at a world around us, and the world around us can only say the opposite of what we can say about us. They can only say, and they wouldn't say this, they wouldn't know this, but they can only say that they're the old, dead creation. Slaves to sin, bound to death. They can only say that they're enemies of God, that literally they're fighting against him with everything that they're doing in their lives. And they cannot say that they're forgiven. All that they can say is that they are condemned. That's the reality. And so what Paul is saying here is simply this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you. And those are strong, that's a strong word, isn't it? We implore you. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here's the challenge number two from today. Sometimes it's hard enough to see ourselves as all those positive things, isn't it? And that is something we want to be able to do by the grace of God, by his spirit, that we see and we know and we live in the freedom of the fact that we're a new creation, friend, loved by God, forgiven. But sometimes it's easy to forget that those around us aren't any of those things as well. If you were to walk into a room and immediately know and think, this person is dead, separated from God, not his friend, condemned by the things they've done, thought, and said. What's the logical thing to do? To implore them. You can be reconciled to God. You too can have these things that I have, that we have, because Christ died for all, for anyone who would come to him. And so, we want to recognize that Paul is not just when he says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, he's not just talking about ourselves. He's not just talking about other Christians, or we wonder if they're good Christians or bad Christians. He's talking about the whole world. He's talking about every person that you meet. If you see behind the smiling face or the frowning face, you see behind the personality that's upbeat and extrovert or the opposite. You see behind that, if you see someone who hasn't trusted in Christ, you see someone who's separated from him for the rest of eternity if something doesn't change. And if you see that, then you've got to do what you can to tell them that there's a way out. And I'm not talking about Bible bashing and, you know, carrying a Bible into every situation and immediately preaching at every person you meet. That isn't appropriate. But we want to do what we can, when we can, however we can, to implore them to be reconciled to God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word to us today. And we just recognize that everything we've talked about is about seeing behind what's obvious and what's on the outward and what we immediately judge by. And we just want to pray for your help, that we would judge those around us with good judgments, realizing that we can't see the heart, that we judge ourselves well and seek to always be doing things, not because they seem like the right thing or whatever, but because of the right motivations, to want to please you and love those around us. We pray, Father, you'd open our eyes more and more to the glorious realities of our life in you, our forgiveness, our freedom, the fact that we belong to you and you're our friend. Help us see that more and more clearly, that we might live in the liberty that that gives. But Lord, help us also see that there's a world around us who's on its way to a lost eternity. And Father, help us to respond to that as we ought. Lord, I pray against wrong feelings of guilt that just weigh us down because we haven't done this and haven't done that. And just pray that you'd liberate us to be the ambassadors you've called us to be, that we would carry around with us the truth of who you are in any way we can, living, speaking, so that others would come to know as well. Lord, make this more and more real in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.